We're going to review for a couple minutes, and then I'm going to talk to you about a couple extra things. But we're going to spend most of today going through the text and discussing it amongst ourselves and what we're to do in response to what we find in the text. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for all these people, and I just pray that we would just come to your word today. Lord, you would change our lives, and God, that you would do something in us and we would respond to it. We wouldn't just find that truth and sit on it, but God, we would actually respond to it. And I just lift up everyone in here, all the marriages to be. And I pray for all the children, God, that are coming out of these families. And I just lift them up to you. And God, we also pray for Robin as she's dealing with her migraines. And God, it's just the procedures that are going on with that. And everybody else that's on Zoom, I pray for their needs, Lord God. And we just lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting the Bible. If you got your packet, it's in there. So meaning is what the author intended to mean to his audience at that time. Okay? This meaning does not change. All right? If the meaning changes, it means nothing. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Significance. I want y'all to make sure you understand there's a difference between what the meaning of the word, what the text is, and what the significance of the text is. The significance, that changes as time changes. This is what I mean. When Paul wrote about sexual immorality, he did not write about internet pornography. But that's an implication of the text. Does that make sense? It goes beyond the author's intended meaning, but it still applies to us today. Does that make sense? Okay. Literary context. We're just going over one section, one part of literary context. That's the words. That's the words that are surrounding the word that we're looking at or the verses that we're looking at. The dictionary gives a meaning to a word, but remember what we talked about with Ray Ray? If he killed the competition, or she killed the competition, we translate that and give it to the Chinese, they're going to think that what? Ray Ray's a murderer. But they're unaware of our cultural context, our language context, and things like that. So we're looking at the words, okay? We're looking at the words that surround it that give it the meaning. Does that make sense? And how those words are used? The historical cultural context, this goes into what we were talking about with Ray Ray just now. But whenever we talk about historical cultural, we're talking about going back in time and looking at what was going on in those days, what was going on, what's he talking about, stuff like that. We're going to talk about this in just a second. When you're looking at this, this does not mean we neglect what we see in the text, or this does not mean we neglect. This is not where we go to find out where everything lies. Does that make sense? Because the Word of God is alive. This doesn't mean that if you don't have this that you're going to miss it. The Bible is simple enough you can get the message out of it. Does that make sense? But this will help clear things up as we go. Back to literary context. Remember we talked about the word, the sentence, the paragraph, the chapter, the book, other books by the same author, the same testament, and other testament? This is like a guardrail. Okay? I forgot to do this last week, but I gave you these guardrails. And so whenever we find something here, and we're like, hey, I don't quite understand that. I can go to look at the chapter. What's the main point of that chapter? Okay, well, I'm still not getting it. What's the main point of that book? Okay, well, dang it, I honestly don't understand what's going on. So if it's a Pauline letter, we're going to go look at what? We can look at Romans, we can look at all these, we got 12 or 13 books to pick from. And so it can help us give meaning to the other text that it's in question. Does that make sense? Now, just to clarify, there is no Christian doctrine that is fundamental that is based on any just one text. Does that make sense? Do we get it? Okay. Or just one reference in the text. It's built on... y'all have heard that line, precept on precept. It's okay. That might not be contextually right, but you get the point. Okay. So when we're talking about literary context, we're working from the particulars to the general. Okay. So the small parts to get to the big part. Does that make sense? So to make sense of the small, small, small part, we got to look at the other small, small, small parts around it. And then we funnel through this. I think we get it. I'm hammering that down really hard. We don't want to proof text a verse. What is proof texting? All that means is we take a verse, we lift it out of context, and we say, this is what it means, and it has no relevance to anything else surrounding it. Cults start like this. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, anybody who's in a cult, that's what they do all the time. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Commentaries and Bible dictionaries. So I printed out a small commentary for you on Philemon, and... what's interesting about the time that we live in now, they have not just commentaries, but like historical commentaries. So it's like a mix between like a commentary and like a Bible dictionary or a Bible atlas and things like that. So what we're going to be doing today is looking at Philemon. So everybody open up to Philemon. Oh, I'm sorry. Not yet. Yeah.
commentaries and Bible dictionaries when you're studying? When do you bring those in?
I'm so glad you said that, because I meant to say this. So when I'm, this is what I've learned that's been helpful. The time to use these is not at the very beginning. The time to use this is when you come across it and you're like, I want to see what other people have to say about this. Because if you come up with something that nobody else has come up with before in 2,000 years, I would be impressed. But that's usually also how cults start. So what I want you to know is that these are like, these are also, they help you with seeing what other people have said about these things. Now, when you use a commentary, you want to stay away from old ones. Why? Archaeological data changes. And everything that's coming out is actually helping increase the validity of it. We're not challenging the validity of the scriptures, but you want to use stuff within the last 20, 30 years. Does that make sense? Because a lot of things have changed in the archaeological society, in the archaeological world. Not in a bad way, in a good way. So, like, also, you want commentaries that deal with relevant issues. I mean, abortion or internet pornography is an issue of the last 20, 30 years. And so, you see what I'm saying? So, commentaries update. So, this doesn't mean they're the Word of God. They're just helping you see what's going on in there. Some insights that you might be missing. So, another thing you can use these for. When you do an outline of a letter or of a book, and you're like, you compare what you got out of that text to what somebody else who's a trained scholar got, and you see that you lined up with them, you're like, yeah, you know, you did, because you just did the text. It's simple. That I, when I do that and I compare it to something else, I'm like, oh, thank God I'm in line with, you know what I mean? I got to it without having to go to there first. Does that make sense? But if you're just confused, ask somebody. If you're also confused, a commentary is a good thing. I want to make mention of this real quick. Worldview makes a big difference. Okay? So, a Bible commentator who believes that supernatural acts can happen is going to have a completely different worldview than someone who says, no, everything's natural, no supernatural acts. Well, the Bible is a supernatural book. It's not proving God's existence. It's assuming God's existence, and it works off of that basis. It's not trying to be... You see what I'm saying? So when you look at the Bible the way it's not supposed to be looked at, what happens? Obviously, it's going to look like it's full of errors. It looks like it's all these things. That's not because you're looking at it the wrong way. Does that make sense? So that's another thing to think about commentaries. Just because somebody's smart doesn't mean they always have the right things. But there are some atheist commentators who bring out really good insights that do really good research. Doesn't mean we can't use those things. You see what I'm saying? But they're not going to be an authority. Next thing I want to say about commentaries. You didn't think you were getting all this about it. You don't want to use the same person, the same commentator for every book of the Bible. You're going to get their slants, their biases. We're all biased. We all have slants. Some commentators are better at other books than others. Some are better Hebrew commentators. Some are better Greek commentators. Does that make sense? Got it? So, okay.
I'll say this too. Sometimes you may never get to the commentary.
Yeah.
You know, we all know that we can hear a sermon on the same verse 10 different times and get 10 different, the Lord speaks 10 different things to us on any given day. And so there may be a time where you're studying the Bible and man, the Holy Spirit just pours into you before you ever crack open anything else. And that's what you're supposed to get for that day or that moment. So it's not always, you know, and if you go to a commentary, it may at that point in time, it may move you from where, so...
Yeah, so this is a last resort resource. Does that make sense? That's not where you go first. There are good ones out there that will help you, but I'm glad we touched on that. Okay, so now I'm going to quit talking, and we're going to start digging into Philemon. So this is what I want you to do. On page 2, y'all, I lied to you. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to jump ahead. All right, who read page 6? Well, actually, I'm not going to ask that question. All right, page 6. Let's turn there. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and just hit the highlights. This is a Bible study. Page 6 of the other packet, Ross. So this is a Bible study, and they're all going around. We've all been a part of this. What does this mean? We all give our own interpretation, our own meanings. And about the third line from the bottom of the first paragraph, if that makes sense, it says, what this passage says to me is that lukewarm believers make God sick. If we're not going to be on fire for God, then let's at least not be lukewarm. God would rather be us cold as ice pagans, than warmed over lukewarm Christians. All of us have probably heard that preached from the pulpit. Not necessarily this pulpit, but we've all heard that before. All right. Sharon interrupts. She's like, hey, Daniel, With all due respect, I'm not at all sure that that was the original meaning of the passage. I did some digging this week on the passage, and I discovered that when John wrote this passage, Laodicea was one of three cities in that area, Colossae and Hierapolis being the other two. The information I read indicated that there was a rivalry among these three cities of preeminence, each trying to exploit their natural resources to their advantage. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs that were believed to have great healing powers. People could come for miles around to bathe in their hot springs. Colossae was known for its cold, fresh spring water, making it also a destination for travelers and tourists. But poor Laodicea had neither hot baths nor cold springs. And so they were missing out. Not to be outdone, Laodicea came up with the idea of building an aqueduct to channel hot water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea, so they too could have hot healing baths. But by the time the hot spring water made it down to Laodicea, a few miles away, it had cooled to the point that it was merely lukewarm. If fit neither for bathing nor drinking, it lost its usefulness. When we study the original context of the passage, we see that John is not associating cold with paganism and hot with Christianity, as you suggest. Rather, in the original context, both cold and hot were good things. I don't believe that John meant that God would rather be good pagans than lukewarm Christians. So that's an example, and I've done research on that, and that's the facts. So that's in a bunch of different commentaries as well. So it changed. You see how us studying just a little geography cleared up the meaning. That's also another thing. Talking about the historical, cultural, and also commentaries and Bible dictionaries. So that clears things up. So now, your next question, you might be, well, what do we do when somebody preaches that? And this is what you do. You just receive. You know, if what they're saying is encouraging you, it might not necessarily be the best application of that text. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm just saying, don't be like, you're a heretic! That's not it. They might not have done the research on that text. And you see what I'm saying? Be gracious.
But from an academic perspective, would it be considered biblically unsound to take that less?
I'm not going to answer that question right now. We could talk about it, but that's a whole other thing. We're not talking about academics right now. But we're just talking about... But see how that changed the meaning of what we thought was the truth? And so it doesn't mean that person was necessarily lying to you. They just didn't know they were ignorant of that truth. Okay? I'm not saying we got to start stoning people, because look, everybody in here, nobody's got it 100% right. Only person who did that was Jesus. He's the only one who had everything right. So I don't think you're going to go to hell for preaching that, but you bet you're going to have to answer for that. You see what I'm saying? Every word we speak, we're going to have to answer for. So does that make sense? Deal with them graciously. My suggestion, talk to your pastor and be like, hey, I don't think that's what the Bible says about that. Do you see what I'm saying? Let your pastor deal with that. Okay? So that's where we're at. Over there, sorry. Okay, now I'm done talking for a minute. Let's go to Philemon. All right. And so let's start discussing just observations. Okay? Observations that we have from Philemon. So among your table, let's just talk about what we saw in the text. I'm going to give you about, what time we got right now?
9:45.
Cool. I'm going to give us 10 minutes. I'm going to put my phone down at one table. Who wants to have the phone? All right, y'all going to talk about observations?
No, put it at somebody else's table.
All right. Okay, so I'm going to put this here. We got 10 minutes. Just talk about what you see in the text. We're not interpreting right now, y'all. We're just talking about what did you see. If you need help with some of the questions to get you started, you can use the questions.
You can just read through
on page 2 to get you started. So first, who's the author?
Are those questions?
Paul.
Are you sure?
Paul and Timothy. Timothy
go.
A little
That's an
bit.
Observation. Why did Timothy's name get...
So author. Author is Paul and Timothy. Oh, on page 2. Oh, he's got a page 2. I forgot about that. I wasn't here last week, so. Yeah, author is Paul and Timothy. Okay, the audience. I would say Philemon.
Yeah. To Philemon, our beloved fellow
worker. He's writing it to Philemon.
And Apphia, our sister. And Archippus. Archippus, our fellow soldier, and
the church.
There's so many people. There's so many people. Grace to you and peace. So, yeah.
As a group, I knew that.
Yeah.
It was asking them to receive.
Yeah.
Onesimus.
Yeah, they're, yeah, to receive, yeah.
Yeah. Which bleeds into the next question. What's the main point of the letter? If you read through it, Paul is, yeah.
Paul is asking to forgive Philemon.
Onesimus.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. To accept him. That, yeah.
Because from the looks of it, it looked like that Onesimus was a slave to Philemon.
Oh, so yes, Philemon was the, yeah, you're right, and then mm-hmm. Was the slave, and he's asking him to accept him back to
right,
forgive
him. Right, because it looks like Onesimus did some kind of stealing or robbery or wrongdoing to Philemon, left. Came into contact with Paul.
But he's a good, but he got saved with Paul.
Bond servant. He was a bond servant, so he was indebted to at least.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Yep.
Yes. And then he's with Paul. He gets saved.
Radically
and so
saved.
Paul writes to Philemon, telling him to
on
receive
behalf
him
of
back.
Asking him, hey, please.
And he owed something, and Paul says, whatever it is,
charge it on my account.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. All right. What is the main point? Yeah,
I was curious who Onesimus was last time when we were reading this, because I was like, I don't know much about.
So when he was with Philemon, he wasn't saved, right?
Yeah.
But then he stole or something.
He just wronged. We don't really get clear.
He wronged Philemon before he got saved. Then he went to Paul.
Right, and ran away. So he's a fugitive, because Paul says that.
And then he went to Paul and got saved, and then Paul's like, look, forgive, accept him back.
Right. Okay. Which Paul even says, I would keep him. I would keep him because he's useful to me. But he writes and he says,
Paul's in prison.
And so he's like, right.
Yeah, they're both, he went to three, ran away, and I guess, I don't know.
Okay. What response?
He didn't fulfill his
bond. He is
his payment is where he was arrested.
Yeah. What is the main point of the letter? We have that. What is the response?
That.
What response is the author looking for in the audience? Forgiveness.
I would say forgiveness, but also just the transforming.
Reconciliation is in there.
There you go.
Right.
Reconciliation is in there somewhere.
Receive him as you would receive me.
Yeah.
So it's like forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. And it's kind of highlighting like the transformation of like the gospel in someone's life, you know, because it transformed him. And Paul's telling him, like, receive him. Yeah, like you've received me. You know, he's transformed. He's different.
Receive him as you receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, change.
Right. He says, not just as a bondservant in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother.
So what, do you go back to where, like, how are bondservants treated back then? Like, if they wronged, like, were they killed? Was it normal to be like, to reject him and like, or kill him or put him in jail? So he's like,
he was really
asking him, look, please accept, reconcile with him or accept him back, because maybe back then that historical stuff is like bond servants that wronged their owners would be killed. It was a big deal to wrong, so he's like, look, forgive him. And whatever he owes you, put it on my account. Because I think that says a lot. Because Paul is basically like, beg, please, charge to my account. Because he knows that back then, probably bondservants back then would be in big trouble if they about that kind of stuff. So he's like, look,
Well, like Rachel pointed out, receive him not just as a bondservant. So it's almost like going beyond just forgiving him for what he did.
Receive him as you
now,
would.
Like, and it doesn't just reset back to where he was.
But love him even more.
But more as a brother now.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, as you would receive me. Because apparently, they know Paul. Like, they love Paul or something. They know Paul. So like, because as you would receive me, obviously if he's saying that means he knows that they know him and they love
he's
him.
He's probably passed by through there.
He's passed, so they must love Paul. So he's like, look, receive him as you would. So like, so if he says that must mean that they knew Paul and they love Paul for whatever reason.
Yeah.
Sweet.
It's sweet because that's just so radical.
Yeah, you don't see that. Like, what is the tone of the author? That's like, he's.
And you think of just the culture of that day and
So I don't. What is a literary style? What literary style is the text? There could be more than one. I'm not sure about what
literary
he means by
style.
I don't know what that means. To be honest with you.
Do you know what he means by that?
Like, it's a
It is a letter.
Yeah. I have a little thing in my Bible, literary features.
It's a letter, I think. Yeah. It's a letter to people. So, well, actually, all of Paul's...
Yeah, it's a letter.
Well, everything Paul wrote was a letter to somebody, right?
Yeah, so basically, like a letter to a church.
So his style of writing, Paul's style of writing, was like a personal letter to either to a group or a person. Was it either to a group?
He addresses them differently.
Yeah, you're right.
This is almost like, I don't know what the literary style would be considered, but it's a plea.
Teacher.
Sometimes he's writing with instruction, or he's writing like a, hey, you shouldn't be, or a rebuke.
Yeah.
Right.
And this is more of a...
I love you. Yeah, it could be like a loving rebuke or just a simple instruction, like one just how to live a Christian life, like just like instructions on how to live.
But this is like a plea.
Appeal. He starts by like encouraging them.
That's a good one. Appeal. That's a good one.
Just sweet, because like in this portion of it, in the beginning, he like encourages them. You know, I've heard of your love and of your faith, so he's like encouraging them, like you have a good. You know, rapport or whatever, and then he goes down.
If I was
going
to somebody, I would talk to them first too. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I would, hey, you're awesome. You're the best person ever. By the way, can you?
Let me just lay it out.
I don't blame him for that. I would do the same thing.
All right, different genres: epistle, narrative, poetry, prophecy, gospel narrative, etc. Are there any
figures of speech?
Oh, example.
Gospel narrative, for sure.
Simile, comparing things with like or as.
There's
metaphor.
Definitely a gospel narrative because he's asking like to.
Taking his.
What?
Yeah, like taking his.
Yeah, reconcile. That's because that word's in there. And like, for, like receive him and forgiveness is like, that's part of the. There's definitely a gospel
narrative. Anything he owes, charge it to me.
Yeah, there's 100% a gospel narrative in there. Like, whatever. Yeah, because we all owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Jesus, like. I will, you know, I don't want to be like, you know, cliche, but he's like, I will pay that debt.
That's not cliche.
But, but there's 100% of gospel narrative in there.
So true. And like, just 100%. Like coming at this letter face value and reading it without, like, this is so good, I needed to learn this. Mm. Like, I wouldn't have gotten that, like, right away.
Oh, what are the theological...
You know, digging into it,
I'm
so
sorry.
It's good.
Yeah. Praise God. That's awesome.
Mm. Okay, figures of speech. So he does say, as a beloved brother, like you pointed out.
There's definitely similes comparing things with like or as. Because he says, receive him like you would receive me.
Yeah, that's good.
I was just going to say what we're looking for next.
What are the theological words, examples like faith, Christ, God, salvation, love?
Okay. I mean, well, we underlined and stuff a lot of this.
That's good.
Reconcile, receive.
Love, faith.
Refresh, grace. Yeah. I saw refresh in there, like, toward the beginning and then at the end.
Gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Christ Jesus, yeah.
Love it.
Good stuff, guys. Good stuff.
If we're not moving on, right?
No,
to the interpretive part?
Okay. Probably do it together. He only gave us 10.
He said just
10 minutes of me, so he's just that part.
Don't interpret yet.
Okay.
We're just trying to pick out.
We might have a little bit.
We did a little bit. But the whole point is to pick out, like, just answer, like, the first part is answering those questions. Like, well, you're trying to find the context of them, like, what's going on.
That's good.
We're done discussing. I didn't know if we went to drop that on. Sweet. Somebody else is picking up.
All right, y'all, we're going to take a break from that. And now we're going to take 5 minutes to go through the main point. So, table one, what's the main point?
I would say, I wrote this down, and it kind of, I guess just reconciliation.
All right, so they say reconciliation.
We didn't get to discuss it.
So, I'm so glad you said that. So, you want to try to, when you make your observations, So, like, we're trying to figure out the main point, the author, audience, tone. When you're trying to figure out the main point, you want it to be a couple words or a complete sentence. So that way you don't, because if your main point is too many words, guess what? That's not a main point anymore. You see what I'm saying? Because it just gets obscure. Does that make sense? So we're just trying to do simple. There's no right or wrong answer at the moment. I'm not grading you or saying, oh, you're wrong. This is constructive group. We're looking at the text together. Table, Rachel, what y'all's main point?
Reconciliation is part of it, but also forgiveness. Transforming power of the gospel.
I don't know how to spell that. All right. Caleb, share. What y'all's table?
We would agree with that. So I guess
we don't have to add a word.
Yeah.
Okay, what about y'all?
Retweet.
Retweet? What about y'all's table? He said humility. All right, so I just want y'all to think, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but how do those connect? That we're not going to discuss that, but we need, this is 3 points. So how do we, you know, not that it has to be one word, but I'm just saying this is 3 different topics. And so this is what I want you to think about when you're looking at a text. Now, he could discuss different things within that text, but what is the overarching main point of the text? Does that make sense? Okay, who's the author?
Paul and Timothy.
Why do we say Timothy? Why do we say Timothy?
Because it says it in the first verse.
Okay, I was just making sure. Who's the audience?
The owner of Onesimus.
And who else?
Philemon.
There's another audience in there we missed. Who else? Who?
Apia, Archippus, and their entire church.
Y'all, okay. So it's not just one person. This is like a hybrid letter. It's an individual, but it's also everybody. So Archippus and the other a person in the church. Okay. What's the tone?
What do you mean by tone?
What? Okay, so can grace be a tone? Or is that a theme?
Graceful, perhaps. Like very
gracious.
What do you mean by tone? Like that tone.
So when you read this, does it seem like Paul is pulling weight? Does it seem like Paul is saying, hey, I can tell you to do this?
Yes.
I'm going to let you do the right thing on your own accord.
If we can sum that up into a word, yes.
That word.
That.
Just put yes. Authoritative.
So we went from grace to authoritative.
Those aren't in conflict.
Okay.
Lee does that.
The tone can be more than one thing.
Lee's authoritative and yet full of grace every time he preaches. So.
Very much so.
But you also hear his humility throughout the whole thing. He's not commanding Philemon to do something. He's saying, this is something that needs to happen. I'm leaving it up to you, but this is why it needs to happen.
He's
explaining himself.
Like verse 8, we talked about it. Though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, I'd prefer to appeal to you on this path. So it's like he could exercise that authority, but he's not.
I'm just curious. You see with the need for this?
Yeah.
The need. That's also what I'm trying to show is that we need to do this corporately. Not necessarily like this every time, but in a group. Talking about it. I mean, somebody said grace, and somebody said authority, somebody said humility. It's like, how do we connect these things? Or is there something we can axe off? I'm not saying right now. Okay, what's the style? So use the words I gave you on the packet. This is an epistle. The questions I gave you.
What makes it an epistle?
Page 2.
What's the style of epistle?
This is the style. So, we're getting technical. So, when Paul, so the way they wrote letters back in the day made more sense. It made way more sense than we do now. Because you don't know who the letter's from until they get to the end of the letter. And nowadays. Back then, they would say, this is, hey, I'm Paul. Here's the greeting, and it follows a certain order. All of Paul's letters are epistles. This is like a personal letter and an epistle.
Okay.
So that's part of Greek rhetoric, which we're not even touching in on that. Okay, figures of speech. All right, is there any figures of speech? Caleb says no.
Yes.
All right, she says yes.
Oh, hold on.
No.
Wait, say that again.
In verse 17.
All right, what is
consider
it?
Consider me your partner, receive him like you would receive me.
Ooh.
But also verse 12, he tells Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, sending my very heart. Is he actually ripping his heart out to show back to him? I mean, this guy means so much to him that he is like a part of
this. This is why I need to sit at the nurse table. It's not literally ripping his heart out.
Do y'all hear that? Everybody listen to this.
He said to him, I have begotten in my bonds.
Begotten? What was verse 12 again? Heart?
I retract my note.
This is Caleb.
I retract my note.
All right, what was yours? Partnership?
What?
What was yours again? Verse 17.
Receive him like you.
He tried to disagree with me, but I shut it down.
I said sarcasm.
So, would sarcasm be a figure of speech?
You wrote it down.
Yeah. But could sarcasm also be a toad? Oh.
Definitely.
Yeah. And now, so, all right. So, you see how there's a lot of overlap here? It's not just cut and dry. So, especially in Philippians, Paul gets very sarcastic.
So,
all right. In certain portions. So, all right. Theological themes. Let's name, I just need one from each table. You can't repeat things. Or words, sorry.
What does it say?
Theological words.
Oh. Grace.
Salvation.
She said salvation.
Christ-like.
What?
Christ-like.
Grace.
Are we in Spanish?
Love. Okay, so.
What the heck?
What is that?
Okay, so y'all see the need for us discussing these things? Now, there's the heart that we're doing this is, I would say, similar to the heart that Jesus would want us to do this, discussing it. We're not tearing each other apart. This also allows for, hey, I've got a question about this. This doesn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? And so. It's beautiful. You could do this in your marriage with your spouse, but I would also suggest doing this with a small group. You see what I'm saying? And it's awesome. Okay. Let's see how much time we got left. What time is it, Caleb?
10:04.
Okay. Dang. So we're about to wrap up. So this is what I want to do next. I think Caleb gave me permission to do this one more Sunday. Because we didn't even get into interpreting the text. All we did was observe the text. All this is observations. Do you see how much groundwork goes into just looking at the text? And how often, I'm guilty, do we just look at it? We ignore all these things? And look at the insights that we gain from other people around us. And we're not even interpreting yet. We haven't even interpreted the text yet. And look at the things we pulled out. It's a gift from God. It's the word of God. We can pull these things out together. Okay, so as we do this, we're going to have Philemon one more week. I want to spend a couple minutes looking over the other little packet I gave you. Okay, it says Philemon on the top. If you want the full version of this commentary, okay, I can send it to you. Just send me your email. This is by Craig Keener. He's a leading Pentecostal scholar. He's respected in every circle of academia. Okay, he's not just one guy this dude's spirit-filled theologian, amazing. And I told you to watch out for commentaries from one person for all the books, but he's the leading New Testament, okay? He's a leading New Testament guy. He's written books on miracles. He's the jam. You see what I'm saying? And so let's just read a couple pages. Or let's just read the first page and then discuss what we read on the first page of Philemon 1 on that little handout I gave you. I'm doing a class eval. I'm going to do it next week. Amen. So discuss what you read among your table. All right, now let's take just a couple minutes to talk about it at your table. I'm going to put it at this table now.
So in the beginning two paragraphs talk about like kind of the harsh conditions of slavery at the time, and then that last paragraph it seems cut off, but it kind of usurps like what it said about the first two, but it still talks about how slaves are still in bondage, and because it says like in that first sentence, even though some philosophers say that slaves are equals as people in that period, they still aren't free.
Right, they never suggested that they should be free. Yes.
I like at the end, it just kind of sums it up as what most scholars would say. Free persons were rural peasants working as tenants, farmers on a vast estate of wealthy landowners. So they can become individually wealthy but still be slaves or under property.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the first big paragraph was kind of like the harsher conditions and all the things that they would have to go through. And then they talked about the different urban slaves had kind of a different experience than the ones in the first paragraph.
Interesting, though, that the Roman law addressed that slaves had a dual status. You know, they were persons by nature, but economically they weren't counted as property. So
yeah.
It's weird.
It's like how in the United States was it, what was it, like 3/5 of a person?
That made me so mad.
It's crazy how much of an impact slaves actually have on the Bible and history.
Yeah.
I mean, you have rulers that use them as concubines, or, you know, like can't bear a child, so they use a slave, and it's their child. So, which leads down to everything, Jesus Christ, you know?
Yeah, it's crazy.
Right, I mean, it seems like it's pervasive. I mean, and obviously, it's going on, it just may have changed forms.
Yeah, definitely.
Some areas, you know, but not everywhere. I wonder, though, like in this culture, if it was a race issue, you know, or if it was other than that. Because, you know, in the history of America, it was more of a race issue.
It's more, I think it was just kind of whoever Rome conquered, they made them slaves.
Because in Genesis, you know, the Hebrews, I think, were more slaves than anything.
So I guess that paragraph about the urban slaves almost makes it seem like it wasn't necessarily a detriment to be a slave if you could, you know, eventually
free yourself.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, free yourself, but also, like,
you had property to
buy. Right, and you could, you know, eventually advance in society and have some social respect, it sounds like.
All right, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up.
Different than what we would typically think.
Right.
I want to tell you the Western things we've been thinking about this week. I would like you, if you can, if you have time, read through Philemon again. Continue to observe it. Read through that other packet with the little commentary I gave you. Read through that. If you have questions, write them down. Okay. Remember, every question you ask does not mean it's going to have an answer. Okay. I heard somebody say the Bible does not attempt to answer every question, and I suggest you do the same thing. So that's not to not ask questions, that's just to say it doesn't answer all our questions. Okay? Doesn't mean it's insufficient. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. Next thing I want you to do is talk about this with your spouse this week. Maybe talk to some other people that you've seen in this group. Talk about it if you have text about it, whatever. I really appreciate y'all doing this. It looks like we're going to be doing one more week next week. We're going to just, next week's going to be focused on significance and application and interpretation. So we're going to be talking what the truths that we've seen, how does that apply to me? What do I do about it? How do I respond? Does that make sense? Because we can do all this all day long. It's not going to change who you are as a believer. It won't. None of that's going to change your life. It might give you a little bit of an encouragement and insight. But if you're not doing what the text tells you to do, by God's grace, you missed the whole point.